We're going to discuss the idea of independence. I've shared this type of information before, but it's a concern because I would say that most people misunderstand what it means to be independent. Sorry here. Oh, I've got a PDF here. Let me see. There you go. It's like something's not looking right. A biblical view of independence. And let me enlarge this so we can see this better. Let's pray and then we'll study this. I think it's very pertinent to be reminded of such things. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know the truth so that we're not tossed like children to and fro by every whim of teaching. Lord, we act upon what we believe. Help us to know and believe what is true. We pray that for our entire country as well. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. A biblical look at independence. Let's define what independence is first, okay? And this is from the web. There's six definitions. Number one, to be independent means you're not governed by a foreign power. In other words, you're self-governing. Oftentimes we talk about churches being independent churches. That would probably fall under that realm in a technical sense. Number two, the word independent can mean free from the influence, guidance, or control of another or others. Self-reliant, like an independent mind, it says here. Again, I think these are probably pipe dreams, every one of them. If you are honest, we can use the term, but we have to understand that the term is not an absolute term. No one fits in any of these fully, okay? Number three, independence can mean not determined or influenced by someone or something else, not contingent. A decision independent of the outcome of the study is the example the definition uses. Number four, often independent, affiliated with, or loyal to no one political party or organization. Number five, not dependent on or affiliated with a larger or controlling entity. An independent food store, an independent film. Number six has two parts. A, not relying on others for support, care, or funds, self-supporting. Letter B, providing or being sufficient income to enable one to live without working, a person of independent means, okay? I'll read the next couple paragraphs here. We declared to be independent of England to do what we believed was right before God, okay? That's historical. That was the Declaration of Independence, and as Bill Whittle just stated, we did so because England was violating natural law by their political law. That was the basis for it, okay? Listen to this, though, and look in your notes. Never was it seen as total, absolute independence. When you think of the term independence, Americans overuse the term and misunderstand it greatly. When using, quote, independent, unquote, we must always qualify it. No one is independent except God. No one is independent except God. Yahweh or Jehovah is his name, if you will. He called himself I am that I am to Moses. He's the self-existent one. He needs no one or nothing else. Everything and everyone else in all the universe is dependent. And we have to understand that. Okay? The word is misused or misunderstood regarding children, churches, and nations. There are many things that we are never truly independent of in this life. Here are five of them as revealed in the Word of God. Okay? See where we're going with this? Because people, when they think, well, I'm my own man or woman, I'm independent, they are misunderstanding the Word of God or rejecting what the Word of God says. The first word we're putting in here is the word deity. We're never independent of deity. Deity is another word for God. We are never independent from God. You always need God. The Bible says He sustains you. He keeps you alive. You don't make your own air. You don't process your own food because you have no control over that in your body. You might have to help it along with insulin if you're diabetic or get some exercise to make things work better, but you frankly have no control over that. God, you're dependent upon God to make your eyes work, to make your brain function, to make your ears or eyes work, your feet or anything else in your body to work. We are never independent from God. And we can go down at least a partial list here. We're not independent of God's Word. Man does not live by bread alone, the Bible says, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Even people that disobey or rebel against God are under His mercy and grace and care, or they would cease to exist. We're not independent from God's mandates. John 14 says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And whether or not you or I do what God says, the commandments stand. I think we used the illustration, I believe it was last week in Sunday school. You can say you don't believe in gravity. A lot of God's commands are like gravity. If you ignore it, if you ignore gravity, it doesn't change gravity at all. It doesn't make it untrue at all. If you can go up on top of the church building, and I don't recommend this, but you can go up on the top of the church building and step off and say, I do not believe in gravity. It doesn't change the fact that you will plummet and smack into the concrete. God's commands are like that. He tells you things, and if you disobey them, you will get the results of the disobedience. Okay? Let me read 1 John 5, 2 and 3. 1 John 5, 1 is one of my favorite life verses. But 1 John 5, 2 and 3 says this. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. He commands us things not to make us miserable, but to make us fruitful and holy. We're not independent from what God commands us to do. And we will, I use the term coming over here, pay the piper if we refuse to obey God's commands. Okay? We are not independent of God's holiness, directly related to the commands of God or God's holiness as well. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 say this. I'll back up a little bit even. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God places that upon us. God's holiness. We are not independent. And if we violate the holiness of God through our disobedience, through our sinfulness, through living by our lusts rather than the truth of God by which He has liberated us, then we will experience His judgment and the natural result of sin. And sin traps us, and sin destroys us. Why do you think God doesn't like sin? Okay? We're also never independent from God's creative power. We talked about Colossians 1. All things were made by Him and for Him. Okay? All things were made through Him, and there wasn't anything that was made that isn't for Him. And all of this goes through the natural law that we just heard a little bit about. And the natural law is resulting from His creative power and design. God designed marriage, therefore He defines marriage. God defined gender, so He defines gender. God designed authority, so therefore He defines authority. God designed right. God is righteous, and therefore He defines righteousness. God is holy, therefore He defines holiness. You are dependent upon God's creative power. Also, God's divine control. The Bible says God is in control. He can turn the king's heart wherever He wants. We saw illustrations of that in the Old Testament with Nebuchadnezzar, for example. But He could do anything He wants. Or Sennacherib, who ended up getting destroyed by his own family because of the major upset that he had against a small little Jerusalem in Hezekiah. Okay, God destroyed him. And He can do that. Ephesians 1:11 says this. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Okay? God is in divine control. You are not independent. You are dependent. It's amazing that I've done a study before, but you look through and find out what you are dependent of or what you're supposed to be independent of, and what you are not. And the concept of independence is almost foreign to Scripture. Okay? It's maybe someday we'll go over that. But we are misinformed. We are self-deceived, possibly even. Number one is deity. We're not independent of deity. Number two, we're not independent of family. Okay? We're not independent of family. We are never independent from our God-assigned family responsibilities. Some of these you could probably quote because you've heard them so much maybe, but Ephesians 6, 1-3, how does that go? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. And then he quotes Exodus 20. Honor your father and mother. And then he makes a comment, which is the first commandment that comes with a promise. And what's that promise? That it may be well with you. You will have a good life, and you may live long on the earth. You'll have a long life. Okay? That's part of God's natural law. You obey your parents, you have a good life, you have a long life. As a general response for God. He might choose to let somebody die, you know, for special reasons. They benefit, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But generally speaking, people obey their parents. God keeps that promise. And it's repeated and emphasized in the New Testament. I've shared this before, and it's just because my experiences go that way. But I knew two young men in a rather large family growing up. I didn't know this till years later, but they used to fight with their dad. Physically fight. Now, from my vantage point, that had never crossed my mind in my life. Maybe I was afraid enough of my dad in a good way, or I respected my dad enough in a good way that it never crossed my mind. But they would literally fight their dad. Now, God could have, in His mercy, let them go on. But one of them, he had a girlfriend at Faith Baptist Bible College. He dropped her off. And on the way home, he fell asleep, and he crossed the median and met a semi head on. killed him instantly. His brother, the next one down from him, was part of the same problem. They did not honor their parents. And he died a fiery death, having wrapped his car around a telephone pole and burned to death. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we disobey our parents, God's going to kill us. But let me tell you, there's a promise in the Bible that we are not independent of. And if you study honoring your parents, it goes all the way through the end of their lives. You caring for them when they're old age. You respect what they say. Maybe you don't agree with them, but you've listened to them and considered their wisdom. That is part of honoring your parents. We are never independent from our God to assign family responsibilities to our parents. But also, it goes the same way to our children too. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is one of the major factors, major problems in the Western culture, the United States of America? Absentee fathers. Kids don't have fathers. Guys are glad to make babies, but not to raise them. Okay? And they need to be there. The Bible places that responsibility upon us. It makes it harder in our culture because a lot of us work outside the home, which I think kind of grates against God's original plan. The Industrial Revolution helped us greatly, but also hurt us much because we can't work alongside our children easily. But it's our responsibility. We are not independent from that. We can't cast that aside. God will hold us responsible for that. Also to our grandchildren, turn to Psalm 78, if you would. I found this years ago reading the book of Psalms, and I'm like, this is amazing. I mean, David was not nice. He was pretty straightforward. And of course, he was inspired by God when he wrote this. But Psalm 78, listen closely if you have no way to read or follow along, but listen to this. And I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. But it goes on to illustrate all that it says. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. There's huge amounts of information there. I don't have time to park on it now, but each one of those means something. The praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works. Verse 5, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The fathers are responsible to pass on their faith to the next generation. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Notice the concept of success is that we train our children so that they're able to train their children in the faith. And what is the kind of the root idea? That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's what we're aiming for as parents and yes, even grandparents. And may not be, talking about passing on to our children, it may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right, aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So that's the idea. We're never independent from our God-assigned responsibilities. We've been commanded to respond and to be responsible in the realm of family. We're not independent from that. We can choose not to do that, but then we're disobedient. That's the right term. The next one here, the term is to, we're not independent from our responsibilities to our needy extended family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if a man has someone in his family who's needy, it's his responsibility to care for them. Okay? Talking about primarily widows. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, and there's a context to it. I don't have time for that today. But if anyone does not provide for his own, I believe that talks about your immediate family, but the context is even talking about the not just your immediate family, but your extended family. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, what has he done? He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's what the Bible says. We are responsible to provide for our families. The government's not responsible to provide for our families. He talked about the commodity idea, that it's not the government's responsibility to give you food. It's the government's right and responsibility to protect you so that you can go find your food or grow your food or earn money to buy food or any other such commodity. Okay, life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. God doesn't guarantee you happiness. He guarantees you nothing except salvation. And by the way, if He decides to let you wake up the next day, it's so that you can get up and get at it. We live in a culture of gimme, and it is destroying our nation. We are on the verge of economic collapse. Read the paper. That's not the gainsayers or the naysayers out and about. Every national news source is saying we are at the pinnacle of defaulting as a nation. And it'll just kind of implode. And you think shutting down Minnesota is shut down right now, and all God's people said? Yeah, only if we could have done it in Iowa here, because we need to. Okay? Because there's more things important than making sure people have some, you know, non-essential things. There's natural law that should be reigning as opposed to political law that just messes things up. People have voted themselves money instead of going out and earning it, and we spend way too much. We're responsible for our extended family. The government is not responsible. And that goes back to even your parents in their old age or whatever too. Jane and I are blessed to have a heritage where that has taken place, where our parents have cared for their parents. And it's a beautiful picture and what we hope to do as well for our parents. Number three. We're not independent from deity, which is God's family responsibilities. The next word is authority. And all these tie in. God is our authority. There's authorities in our family. But this, I chose to do this separately because it's a different realm. Parental authority. We've already talked about that. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, right? Which is the first command with promise. We've already talked about that. There's parental authority that God assigns. Civil authority. Romans 13 says that there is... I better read it. If I get started, I probably could do it. But let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And that's talking about political authority, if you will, okay? But then it goes on to say this. Listen, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I believe that's a general comment. Whatever authorities you are under, God has allowed you to be in that circumstance. And you are responsible to yield to authority. The idea of submission to authority, we've said before, is a divine attribute. Jesus submits to the Father. We're getting a deep theology here, but the Holy Spirit submits to Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father. Submission is a divine attribute. It's not some enslavement. That's the way God designed things. That's the way God functions. But there's no authority except from God. So somebody, obviously, if it's a human authority, it's not going to be a perfect authority. Everyone can agree with that? Whether it's a wife submitting to a husband or someone submitting to a police officer or government or whatever. But the idea is we submit to the realm that we can, and if we cannot submit, then we yield to the punishment, right? Remember the apostles? They were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. And then they said this, you tell us, is it better to obey God or man? That's where it is. So they obeyed the higher authority. The second time they were brought in and beaten, they said, we will obey God rather than man. Because man does not have the right to tell us what God, to counter what God has commanded us to do. Remember Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. No one outranks Jesus. So we're doing what Jesus said, and until you outrank Jesus, which will never happen, we will continue to preach in the name of Jesus. Whatever the consequences is the idea. But they're there for a reason. Our authority, our civil authority is not bad. They're there for a reason. And notice, it's not to provide for us, it's to protect us. It says here, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. If you're keeping the speed limit, you don't have to be afraid of a ticket, do you? If you're not cheating on your taxes, you don't have to be afraid. I was audited once. You don't have to be afraid. Big deal. That's what they're doing their job and you're responsible. No fear. Why? Because you're not doing anything wrong. Okay? By the way, flying colors. Everything's fine. That was a couple years ago. They needed to be instructed on some things, but they were. For he is God's servant or minister, the civil authority to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. They punish evil, protect those that do good. That is the job of the government. It's not the job's government. And listen, I don't even believe it's the government's job to educate. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that. It's not the government's job to provide. It's not the government's job to do many things that they get into. And that's why it's not working well. Because the government's trying to do way more than they were ever intended to do. The last authority that I list here, there are more. But spiritual authorities, we're supposed to obey those that have the rule over us and submit ourselves as those that must give an account. Okay, that's Hebrews 13, 17. For that they may do so with joy and not with grief. A general principle of submitting to authority is if you don't submit to authority, it doesn't change their responsibility to lead you anyway, whether it's your parents, the government, or otherwise. It just makes it harder for them. Okay? You can look at 1 Peter 5:5, but the younger is supposed to submit to the elder even. So authority, we are never independent from God's appointed leadership. If you are in existence, if you exist, you're under authority. And probably multiple levels of authority, depending on what you do, where you go, and all of that. If you drive a car, you're under certain authorities. You have to have a license plate. You have to have it registered. You have to have a driver's license. That's authority. And that's their right. That's their responsibility to protect you, to keep you safe. If you live in the United States of America and you're a citizen, if you're a man at this point, I hope it never changes the women. Personally, I don't believe that's a biblical idea for women to be fighting in battles. But men are required to register for the draft. That's part of their responsibility as a citizen. Okay? And that's part of what the government does. They protect. Sometimes that's in a military force. Sometimes it's in a police force. All right? But it depends on there. If you're in a home, you're under the responsibility of someone. If you're renting or if you own a home, you're under authority. Did you know that? You have to pay taxes. I always tell people if you own a home, you really don't own a home. You rent it from the government. Right? Why do I say that? Because if you quit paying your tax rent, they'll kick you out of the house and get someone else to live there. Okay? That tax rent. I'm not saying all taxes are just, but it's true. Okay? Let's look at number four. I've been doing these from my head here. This is a big word. You see it in the Bible, or not a big word really, but iniquity. Iniquity is another name for sin. We are never independent from sin and its consequences. Now, what do I mean by that? Shouldn't we be? We've been liberated from sin. If you're saved, you no longer have to serve sin. Okay? That's what Romans 6 says. You do not have to serve sin. But sin and its consequences. We're never liberated from sin's call. Anyone here not struggle with temptation? Okay. Case in point then, right? There's always that pull. The Bible says that the world can tempt us. We can be tempted through lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Okay? And so we wrestle with that. And James 1 talks about we are tempted to sin, and then we lust, and then we yield to that lust, and it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. Okay, that, again, sin is bad. We often think it's bad that we can't sin, but no, sin ultimately brings entrapment and destruction. Notice here, Romans 6:12, it is indicative of both our freedom, but also the challenge we have with sin. Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal or physical body that you should obey it in its lust. You no longer have to serve sin, but that struggle is always there. Okay, you still have the sinful flesh. That doesn't mean you have to sin. That's not an excuse for sin, but the pull is still there. You still have the capacity to be tempted, and you still have the capacity to yield to that temptation. You also have the freedom not to, according to the Word of God. Also, we're not independent from sin's consequences. It's amazing, but people think they can do whatever they want and not experience the consequences. We talked about that somewhat when we mentioned gravity or whatever. You sin, you will suffer for your sin. Now, I'm not talking eternity. Jesus has taken your suffering on the cross, okay? You're completely right before God as He sees you. But guess what? If you, let's go back to speeding or cheating on your income tax. If you speed, you'll get a ticket for speeding. The chances are there that you get caught and you get a ticket for speeding. Or running a red light. Don't they have, is it the new cameras, are they red light cameras or are they speeding cameras? Okay, good. I'm for that, frankly. So it's, you know, either enforce the law or don't have a law, in my opinion. But you notice here, 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a what? As a murderer. If you murder somebody, you will pay the consequences for that. Don't suffer as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Can you believe it? It puts busybody in other people's matters in the same sentence as a murderer? Sin is sin, and there's consequences to sin. If you misuse the money God gives you, you misuse the time God gives you when He commands you to redeem the time because the days are evil, there's consequences for that. Right? We're never free from sin's consequences. Sin's consequences. God hates sin, and in part it's because of what it does to people. And guess what? If we revel in sin, we will experience the consequences of sin. And God's not going to sit there and say, oh, please, remove this sexually transmitted disease from me. Now, maybe they can, but guess what? Your body is still ravaged by it. A lot of sexually transmitted diseases are incurable. God can cure it, but usually He doesn't work that way. You make foolish choices. Sometimes you live your entire life with those foolish choices because that's part of the consequence of sin. Who was in the Old Testament the person that God called a man after His own heart? David. He was. God called him that. David is a man after my own heart. But what did David do? Did it keep him from consequences of sinful choices? It destroyed his family. He had children killed by other children and then different ones that tried to kill him. because of his sin. Those are the consequences. God forgave him of his sin when he was confronted. He confessed it, but he still had the consequences of the sin. Okay? It wrecked his life. We're never independent from that. We can do what we want, but we can't do what we want with impunity, because we will have the results of whatever we do, whether it's good or bad. Okay? You reap what you sow, right? The law of reaping and sowing. You don't put weed seeds in your garden and grow corn. You don't put weed seeds in your life and grow good things. You get bad when you put bad into your life, okay? Number five, last one, and again, these all tie in. This is another big word. Accountability, and all these go together. Accountability. We are never independent from God's judgment. In your notes here, I have it. Every act will be evaluated, will be judged by God. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Now listen, interpret it the way you want. Regardless, God is paying attention to what you do, to even what you say. And even the most inert, empty word will be called into account by God. I didn't write that, he did. I don't really like that verse very well. Okay? But it shows how much God is scrutinizing us. Why? Because he's a holy God. Every person. Matthew 25 is the sheep and the goats. You know, enter into my kingdom. Why, you know? There's two paths, if you will. But notice this, 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. Every person will be judged. Philippians 2 says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Every knee. Okay? Good or bad. You can break groups down into two, believers and unbelievers. You can further break those down, but they're two general categories. Believers. But why do you judge your brother, it says in Romans 14? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. In other words, you won't be answering for others, you'll be answering for yourself. 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore we make it our aim," Paul says, "whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For, why should we try to be well-pleasing to him? I want to live my own life. Well, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Our works will be evaluated. They'll be judged. They'll be rewarded or a loss of rewards. And by the way, the rewards are eternal. They're worth living for. Unbelievers. "Then I saw a great," this is Revelation 20, "then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead," these seem to be the spiritually dead, "small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books." It appears that whether you're saved or unsaved, your works are evaluated, and your works don't get you into heaven or keep you out of heaven. But your belief does, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you believe, your works are still evaluated. It's what you get rewarded for or not. Some will be saved, yet so is by fire, the Bible says. But also in the unsaved people will have levels of punishment as well. Yes, Hitler will have it worse than somebody who is moral but unsaved. Jesus said it'll be worse. Won't you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, it'll be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because had this truth been preached there, they would have repented. There's levels of punishment. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My closing words here, they're in your notes as well. Sorry, I'll read it here. Are you living as though you're independent? Because that's a falsehood. Yes, we need to grow up. We need to be responsible for ourselves in that way. We're not having to be dependent on someone else to provide for us as an adult or things like that. But we must understand that independence is not an absolute. It is relative. We're independent to a point. But we are always and constantly dependent. Are you living as though you're independent? If so, you are deceived and you need to repent. God has created us, designed life as it should be, and calls us to live by His grace as we live in dependence upon Him as He deserves and as He designed. Are we independent? No. And we have to understand that, or life will be hard. And I believe the end of life will be tough too, because we will have many, many regrets. I challenge you to live in dependence upon God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to live in light of your truth rather than in light of the overwhelming banter of what we hear about us being our own people and we're independent and all that. Lord, we repent of our independence. And understand that there is in no way possible a way to live independent of all these things that we mentioned today. And I pray, Lord, that we would live in light of these truths. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.